Good evening. Good to see everyone here this evening. Just so you know, and you can be praying, we got the B team in here tonight. And so turn to hymn number 377, please. 377, I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll sing all three verses. Set My Soul Afire. That's your prayer this evening.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Quinlan. Well, considering everything that has gone on today, I thought I'd read a passage of Scripture that speaks about where I'm at tonight. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So there's been a little perplexion going on today. Probably a little bit of distress, but we're all right. All right. And so sure glad you're here tonight. And of course, we did try to do our best to kind of update folks on where we're at. I'll mention that here in just a moment. But you know what? Let's pray tonight. Let's ask God to bless the service tonight. We need Him. And let the man of God have liberty tonight to preach. God knows where we're at. God knows what's going on. We just need to be faithful and be good stewards about what we can. Amen. And so let's pray tonight. Brother Jack Parker, would you open us in prayer tonight? Amen. You may be seated tonight. Well, for those that hopefully I believe everybody here is aware tonight, but we did have a positive test on the COVID-19. And so I just want to ask if you would be much in prayer for Sister Phyllis Watson and, of course, Brother Eric and all of his family, as Miss Phyllis did. Test positive and is at home tonight, and it's just progressing, and so she is getting worse. And so just pray for her and, of course, the whole family there. I especially think of Miss Anita Watson that lives with them also, and that God would sure give grace. I'm very thankful that, you know, Miss Phyllis was here last night, wasn't feeling her best, and so even after the service, she didn't. As far as I know, didn't shake any hands or anything like that, went downstairs. Normally we go back there and greet folks and things like that. And so very thankful that the exposure, as far as we know of, was somewhat limited. But we know that there's been quite a bit of sickness going around. There's been strep throat and things like that. But then now we have this. And so just want to encourage people tonight that if you have any kind of symptoms or anything like that, go get tested, make sure that it's not COVID and all of those things, because you never know. And so I want to ask if we would certainly pray for the Watson family tonight. Certainly this affects the meeting, as most of you know tonight. There's a lot of folks that aren't here tonight just to be on the safe side, and I understand all of that. And so I do want to mention some things here very, very quickly tonight. But Lord willing, we're going to keep trudging ahead. Amen. And, I think worst case scenario is if it comes to the place where we are just online only for the rest of the way out. But I'm hoping that won't be the case. We'll be able to have services tomorrow night and then, of course, on Sunday as well. And those that feel comfortable coming are certainly more than welcome to come. But we do want to encourage those that are high risk and those kind of things to stay back while this kind of goes through, and hopefully we can weather the storm and get on the other side and be okay. All right. And so I just wanted to mention tonight, of course, this is going to change the schedule of the conference. Now, we are having our service tonight. We are going to have our service tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Unless something changes, it will still be kind of like what we're having tonight. Folks are welcome to come, but we certainly want to encourage those high risk to stay at home. I did want to mention this, the Saturday things that we had planned for men's prayer breakfast and then the ladies' tea. Those things are going to be postponed, and the reason for that is we just want to minimize our gathering together, because if there is, you know, someone that's carrying it or whatever, we just want to be careful of that and not give it any kind of opportunities to spread through us. And also some changes to Sunday services. The Sunday morning time, we are not going to have men's prayer at 8 o'clock, and then we're not going to have our Sunday school hour. And so just want our folks to be aware of that. We're going to have our service tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And then, of course, our Sunday morning service at 11 a.m. and our Sunday evening service at 6:30 p.m. And Pastor Jeff Abels is still going to continue to be with us and preach for us, and we sure appreciate that. Enjoyed last night. Amen. And so just wanted to make sure that you're aware of those things. Also wanted to mention this, too. I know that some of our parents with kids in the school and things like that are curious about next week and school. We did have to go ahead and cancel school tomorrow. It's looking like, as of right now, best case scenario, we'll be canceling school Monday and Tuesday. And best case scenarios, we'll be able to come back to school on Wednesday and start having school again. This is going to affect the graduation on Thursday. We're probably, right now, we're working on postponing that and moving that as well. So just want to make sure that our parents are aware of that. Want to do my best to try to communicate as much as I can to what's going on. But I do know this. I don't want to be fearful, but I don't want to be foolish. How's that? Just want to try to be balanced and be led by the Lord and do what God wants us to do. We want to certainly do the things that God's called us to do. But at the same time, we want to be careful about keeping God's people safe. Amen. And so just trying to do all that. All I need you to do is pray for me. I don't need criticism. I need prayer. And so please do that. I got enough stress in my life right now as it is. Amen. So that's what's going on. Make sure that you're aware of that. So Saturday, you get the whole day off. All right. And then we'll come back Sunday morning at 11 a.m. and Sunday night at 6:30 p.m. You know what? I think that, before we go any further tonight, it'd just be good for us to just pray. This is spiritual warfare. Amen. And so let's pray. I just think it'd be good tonight to pray for Miss Phyllis Watson and their family, certainly the Lord would kind of put a hedge about them tonight. I think of Matt and Shelby Dawson and their family as well. And so let's just pray tonight. Let's ask for God's help. Amen. Brother C.J. Reeves, would you stand and pray for us tonight? All right, Brother Quinlan, why don't you come ahead tonight?
Amen. I'm rejoicing right now. Most of you know I've been unable to hear when you talk to me. And I got hearing aids Monday. And last night, when Brother Clark started praying, I was sitting over here, I broke down. First time I've heard him pray in a long time. And Brother Reeves this evening, that was just wonderful to me to be able to. I've got to get used to them, but I sure praise the Lord for it. Let's turn to hymn number 371. I'm going to ask you to stand again. We're going to sing the first and the last verses, Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Go ahead and have our men come tonight. We're going to take up our offering tonight. All I could think about when Brother Quinlan was talking about his hearing aids, I was like, well, he's the B-plus team now. Amen. So not just the B team. Amen. And so what a blessing. Well, let's be a blessing to these the men of God that God has sure brought our way. And so let's pray tonight, ask the Lord's blessing. And Father, we do love you tonight. And Lord, just again want to thank you. Thank you for your grace that it's always sufficient. And Lord, I think about a year ago this time going through things. Lord, being very, very much like that passage that was just read, and Lord, struggling with what to do, decisions to make, and Lord, finding myself there once again, but also finding again, Lord, that you are faithful. And so, Father, we just pray that you would lead us and guide us through all of this. We pray that you would give a hedge of protection tonight, Lord, to those that are affected by this. I sure think of Miss Phyllis, and God, that you would just touch her, give her grace through all of this. And I think of Eric and Miss Anita, and Lord, all the kids, and Jessica, and just all of their family, God, you would sure put a hedge about them, give them grace. I think of Matt and Shelby tonight, and just, Lord, all of our church family. We sure don't want to see any of this spread to any of our folks, any of our high-risk folks, and God, just want to pray that you'd give grace. And so, Lord, watch over us, be with the rest of the meeting. Lord, help us to, Lord, just to be able to have a time where we can meet together, we can hear from your word. We can be challenged. I know, Lord, that there are a lot of these folks tuning in online now. And I know, Lord, how difficult that can be. I know that it's not the same. I know that. And I know they know that. But I know, Lord, that you can sure touch and you can still work in the hearts of your people. And God, we do need this meeting. We do need the preaching of your word. We do need to be challenged in our faith promise. And God, you know my heart and what I desire that we would do as a church. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would speak. We would be faithful to listen, to give heed. Even if it's tonight, we're sitting at home and watching online because of all this stuff. God, just move and work in hearts as you are able to do. And I pray for us tonight, Lord, though the auditorium is a little more empty tonight, you're still here. So thankful tonight to just once again rejoice that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're right there in the midst of them. So God, would you bless tonight, bless the offering, Lord, help us to be a blessing, and just bless the preaching tonight and speak to us once again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, it's good to have the Kitchen family with us, and enjoyed the presentation last night from Brother Landy and his family going to Sri Lanka. And so tonight we're going to have Brother Kitchen is going to come and going to give his testimony and presentation. Brother Kitchen has a unique testimony and situation where a lot of guys are going out and, you know, have spent some time in a church and going out It's just unique, the situation with Brother Kitchen, and I know he'll probably speak to those things. And so, but just a real blessing. Got a kindred spirit, and mostly because he's from the South, and so that helps me right there. So, but anyways, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to do some just like what we did last night. We're going to do the presentation, and then right after that, Brother Kitchen, you come and just give us a testimony on God's calling there to Germany. Okay, so.
Raise your right hand and repeat after me. I say your name.
I
say your name. You solemnly
swear.
Support and defend.
The
Constitution of the United States.
Against
all enemies.
Foreign and domestic.
And to bear true faith. And allegiance to the same.
That I will obey.
The orders of. The President of the United States.
And the orders of.
Those officers,
appointed over me,
according to regulations,
and
the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God.
In 2017, the Lord moved us from here in Lawton, Oklahoma, when I was doing some training with the Army, to El Paso, Texas at Fort Bliss. And it was there that he placed us in a church, Hillcrest Baptist Church, under Pastor Joe Dickinson. That was our first exposure to any kind of military church. And it was there that God not only used that church in my own life, being a serviceman, but I got to see how he was using it in the lives of those who were members of that church, reaching out there to Fort Bliss Army Base. And it was there that God started cultivating a desire to go to Bible college, finish training in that area. And it was shortly after that, when we got there, that I got hurt and was medically discharged from the Army. And then that allowed us to further our training there at Heartland Baptist Bible College.
We are honored to send Rob and Daisy Kitchen out of our church and wish to heartily recommend them to you for your support. The Kitchens have served in the ministry before, and upon completing their training at Heartland Baptist Bible College, they feel led of God to work with Brother Gary Kraft in a U.S. military mission in Germany. Now, during the time the Kitchens were here at Hillcrest, they really came alive with a very obvious burden for military families, and they had an immediate impact here at our church by bringing families to the church, jumping right into other forms of outreach and music and youth ministries. I really believe God has made them for the military ministry, and that he's brought about this relationship of theirs with the Crafts. There's a real need to get them to the field of Germany to help the Crafts as soon as possible, so I would love to ask you to prayerfully consider taking them on for support. Thank you again for your time and consideration.
Once we got to Heartland, I was introduced to Pastor Gary Kraft, who came through on a Sunday night, and he got to bear his heart and burden with us about military missions, not knowing that God was going to use that a year later to allow us to spend some more time with them and really put in our heart that there is a need for churches to be planted overseas. Our call into military missions is quite unique in the sense that when we first came to Heartland Baptist Bible College, I had no intention on going into any kind of foreign mission field. In fact, my desire was to go back into the military as a chaplain. It was through meeting Pastor Kraft and then counseling with several different men of God who had a burden to see God reach our U.S. military that God started developing the burden and showing me and revealing to me the need for local New Testament churches overseas and here in the United States to reach our U.S. military, for which there is a great need.
We're looking forward to welcoming the Kitchen family. We're thankful that God has called them. We had prayed that God would call a younger couple to military missions, and God has done that, and we're excited about Rob and Daisy Kitchen. We want to recommend them to you. We know Rob has ministry experience. He has military experience. He's been trained well at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And so we certainly want to recommend them to you for the consideration of support to one of the great mission fields of the world.
The military community is a family. It is a brotherhood. It is comprised of families who understand sacrifice daily, whether that's wives being apart from their husbands, children, their parents, those who have spent time overseas during wartime, or just being ostracized even from normal American living. There seems to be a wall there that many don't understand. And beyond that is even the spiritual darkness that these members deal with on a daily basis. In training, you are immediately faced with the reality that you are training to possibly give your life. And that kind of reality even haunts some service members for years and years. Some gave their lives. Some wish they could have given their lives. And yet they are in spiritual darkness without hope. They deal in areas of addictions and even suicide, which is very common in the military. And they need hope. They need Jesus Christ and the gospel. And how can they have that without local churches? I think of the 1.2 million service members have died, whether in battle. That's not to include those who have taken their lives through depression or through addictions. Just the tragedies of the broken homes, the children who have lost their fathers to alcohol, to drugs, their mothers to the same. And God has called us not only to just pastor a church, but to start other churches. 800 military bases outside the United States need churches. And we believe that God has sent us there. We can't reach all of them, but we can surely do with God's power the work of church planting and seeing souls saved and discipled, and God using those families all over the world. Our greatest desire is that God would get the glory out of our lives and out of the ministry that He's called us to there in Kaiserslautern in Germany. But not just Germany. It's Europe, it's Asia, it's Africa, it's military bases all over outside the United States and even in the United States. If you could imagine with me just for a minute, a military family being moved to a new country, a new duty station, where the husband has to get deployed shortly after arriving and the wife has left and the children are often left without any direction, without any help, and sometimes even without any hope of even a husband's return or a wife's return. And God places a church there, a local New Testament church outside that base, to reach out to them and give them the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives so they may get saved and then plugged in and have a home away from their family, a church home, a church family, and really get discipled and get plugged into that local church. But then imagine them having to be moved maybe 2 or 3 years after arriving and getting sent back to the United States or somewhere else in the world. And what an asset they would become to any local church pastor who had received them into their membership, and they can immediately get plugged in because they've been discipled, they've been trained, and they're sold out to serve God with their lives. And that's what the mission is. It's Christ's mission for the church. And we're just privileged that God would allow us to be a part of that work and that service.
My name's Dave Hardy, and I'd like to ask you to consider adding Rob and Daisy Kitchen to your missionary family. I've been in the Navy a number of years, and I understand a little bit about what it's like to be in the military. I remember in 1963, July as a matter of fact, and I'd not been in the Navy long, didn't have much money. My son was 2 weeks old. We lived in a rundown trailer park, had no car, and lived 1,000 miles from home. I still remember early that morning, as I was getting ready to leave, and a Navy friend was coming by to pick me up. My little wife crying, and my heart about to burst to leave her so far from home with so little. But we had a godly pastor in a godly church. That meant everything to me. It was really our lifeline at that point. If it's that hard in America, what is it like in a foreign country for a young couple or for anyone? I don't know how many military missionaries you might have, but I hope you have room for one more. And if you don't have one, I really encourage you, start now with Rob and Daisy Kitchen.
Well, it's a joy to be here tonight and this week. We've been anticipating this meeting for several months now, and we're just thankful that the Lord has counted us faithful, calling us to the ministry. That's to bring the gospel. I love what Brother Landy said last night, that we're not bringing God to them. God's bringing us to those people and that people group. And God could have brought us anywhere. I mean, He could have sent us all over the world to reach our U.S. military. He chose Germany and chose to use Heartland to introduce us to the crafts and their ministry, and just what, just how God worked to just forge a relationship there is beyond what I could have ever have done, our family could have ever have done. I was born and raised in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I was saved at the Franklin Road Baptist Church as a bus kid. In 2001, I was at the Bill Rice Ranch, and for the first time went to camp, and a preacher was preaching on the Thursday night, I believe it was, and I walked the aisle and accepted Christ as my Savior. Same night, He extended the invitation two times, and the same night, I just felt like God was still dealing with me, and I walked the aisle and surrendered to serve Him with my life. You know, I wish I could say that I used the same phrase. I was just reading through Acts 9, where Saul had already gotten the letters, and there was that bright light, and Christ came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul asked this remarkable question. He said, "What will thou have me to do?" And I wish that my whole life I could say that every decision I made was, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" I can't say that. But I can say that once God got a hold of our lives, we were serving in ministry for about 10 years and then joined the military out of discouragement. Felt like that we had failed in several areas and I'm just trying to be a little transparent with you tonight, just because I want you to understand the grace of God. And the Lord, while I was in the military, got a hold of my heart and reminded me that He measures failure and success a whole lot differently than I do. And for that I was thankful. And He allowed me to get hurt and discharged from the military. But more than that, He put us in a place in El Paso, Texas, where He could work on our lives. He could really show us a need. that was so great. And really broke our hearts for military personnel. My dad served 22 years in the U.S. Army. We grew up in a patriot's home. We grew up in a home that you were taught to reverence your flag, your country, but we weren't taught at all about how to reverence God and serve God and live for God. So I'm just thankful how God did all that, brought us to Heartland, and I could sit here for 3 hours and tell you, literally 3 hours, and tell you just every detail of how God did it, and it's an unbelievable story. But as soon as we got there, met the crafts, honestly, you heard in the video that I was wanting to go into the chaplaincy. Brother Kraft wasn't a big fan of that, he really quickly told me that right off the bat. And I didn't even know Brother Kraft. I was just advised to go meet him. And he basically told me I was foolish for going into the chaplaincy. And I'm like, "Well, what in the world are you talking about, guy?" Anyways, a year later, met Brother Kraft. He came and preached a military emphasis week at Heartland, the very first one we had done. And he walked right up to me and he shook my hand and he called me by name. And it kind of took me back a little bit. And I said, "Brother Kraft, you remember my name?" And he said, "Yeah, we've been praying for you all year." And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart right at that very moment, said, "You need to humble yourself and go talk to the Krafts." And we spent 2 hours, my wife and I spent 2 hours with him and Mrs. Kraft, and God broke our hearts about our service members, not because of patriotism, but because they need Jesus Christ. I need a Savior. And I would dare say you'll never find a greater patriot than myself, but God really had to work in my life about the difference between my service to Him and my service to my country, and which one was greater. And although I'm not ashamed at all about serving my country, there's nothing greater than serving Christ Jesus and doing His work and spreading the gospel. And So all I have to say, God has done a great work, and the crafts, there's going to be kind of a transition take place once we reach the field. Brother Kraft has just turned 71, and I just believe it's time to do a transition. They just started a church 2 years ago, and that worked. Despite 2020 and all that nonsense that happened, God is really growing the work there. And even in the past several, I'd say 9 weeks, I think they've had 8 or 9 families come to the church, and God is just really growing that ministry. And Germany is under a pretty heavy lockdown still, and has been since day one. So it's just wonderful to see what God's doing. But I ask you two things. Take our prayer cards on our table, and these are for everyone. But also, you'll see a basket right next to our at the end of our table. This is also for everyone. This is just to remind you to pray for our service members, and not pray for them physically, although I would ask you to do that for their safety, but to pray for their souls. And pray that we can get to them. There's a lot of unique things about the military, and I would consider it a subculture even within our own borders, within our own country. It's because of the nature of the community of the people. And I just ask that you just pray that God would give us strength, and that we'd be led by the Spirit, and we would be obedient to Christ, and that God would get us there safely, quickly, and so that we can reach more.
Praise the Lord. I'm glad to see a man younger than me that's beginning to learn the lesson that serving the Lord doesn't involve just patriotism. And, you know, a lot of times in my life I was equating patriotism with what's right before God. And thank you, Pastor, for teaching me that sometimes you got to do what's for the Lord rather than what's for your country, though I do praise the Lord for America. Okay, I got to preach every once in a while. Let's turn to hymn number 353, Bringing in the Sheaves. Going to ask you to stand. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the new eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. On the third, going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained our spirit often grieves, when our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And before the message, Brother Waters is going to come sing for us.
So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph o'er hosts of hell, o'er darkness, death, and sin. My name to bear, and in that name to conquer, so send I you, my victory to win. So send I you, to take two souls in bondage. The word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you, my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you, eternal fruit to gain. So send I you, to bear my cross with patience, and then one day, with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom and my crown. To hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom and my crown.
Well, again, it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight, and sure glad to have you here, glad to have those tuning in, and certainly glad to have Pastor Jeff Abels here with us this week. And so, Brother Abels, you come tonight and preach the word.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go ahead and stand tonight in honor of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I promise, kind of, to be a little lay the groundwork for the... Am I on?
I'm on.
Now I'm on. I can tell the difference. And so we had to lay the groundwork last night. And I want to ask you a question. Is the principle of faith, promise, mission, giving in the Bible? Yes. Absolutely. It sure is. Then I'm reminded tonight that we're going to continue on in what Paul is preaching to the church at Corinth. And by him preaching to them in Corinth, he is actually preaching to us tonight. And last night, as Brother Landy was giving his presentation, I was taken back about the churches of India and spending time there in 2010. And then, lo and behold, tonight, Brother Kitchen would remind me that me and my wife met in the military, were saved while we were serving in the military. God called me to preach while I was in the military. Both of my biological children were born. And while we were in the military, spent $20 having two children. The first one only cost $6. The second one cost $14 because of inflation that went up. And we had two children that cost us $20. It was awesome. And then God called us to preach, went off to Bible college, and lo and behold, the church that God called me to pastor would be right outside of Whiteman Air Force Base where the B-2 bomber is. And we would spend 11 years there with mostly military members. And what a great ministry that was. What a blessing. Marilyn Parker was in that church when she was a teenager. And we spent 11 years there. When I got ready to leave there and move to Springfield at Berean, I had every visitor's card of every person that came through the church. I kept every one of them. And they were about this thick. And I counted through that and realized without even knowing it. Now, not all of those people had become members, but I counted almost 600 people that had one way or another gone through that ministry, gone through that church. Again, not all of them were members, but we started out and we had, we had about 20 people. And then after I preached for about 2 months, we got down to about 8. And the Lord said, you can't handle 20, but you can handle 8. And then from there, the Lord, I remember the first year we averaged over 100. I remember when we left, we were averaging about 170, and that church is still going today on that right outside there. God is good, so it's amazing. I remember that when I came to Berean, I heard the whispers, is he going to turn this into a military church? And I'm like, what does that mean? You mean, am I going to ask people to obey God and do the right thing? Yeah, because military members, you got to be real careful when you pastor a military church, because you might come in and say one day, man, we got to tear this wall down, because we got to do something. And that night, you'll have 25 guys show up with a sledgehammer and say, now, where's that wall you want us to tear down, preacher? So it was good in that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, sorry about me reminiscing. I hope you don't count that against my time. You know, anytime I do Bible studies and stories, they don't count against the preaching time, just so you'll know. All right. And then I was thinking Brother Quinlan probably hadn't heard anything Pastor Wes Stewart has said the last 3 years. Last night was the first message he's ever heard in this church. He's excited, brother. So, so praise the Lord for Bluetooth and hearing aids. Somebody say amen. All right. So we've established that faith promised the principle of helping or being involved outside of our locality is certainly in the Scriptures. And Paul knew that there was a need for the poor saints in Jerusalem and Judea. And he preached to these people that he had started churches that they would take up this offering. And he said that they were to lay that aside. And that's where we get this idea of the debt that we owe to the gospel. Because if you're saved by the grace of God tonight, you have benefited from the gospel. One more thing I was thinking about, if it's okay, then I get all this stuff off my mind and preach. COVID and how it's affected us and how that we were going through last year and we're trying to navigate. Man, I had two or three retired pastors say to me, I'm glad I'm not pastoring in these days. And there are decisions that have to be made, and you do need to be in prayer for your pastor, because you'll never please everybody, but you got to do what you feel like is best. And so we shut down, you know, because we were trying to navigate through COVID, and we, praise God, we were way ahead of the curve as far as live stream, and we'd been doing that for several years and had just bought brand new cameras, and it was just amazing. And we had hundreds of people listening into our but people would start coming back, and they're not supposed to be there. But I wasn't going to tell people they couldn't come to church. Amen. And after about 8 or 9 weeks, we had like 100 people coming to church. And I remember this one fella got to kind of put it in perspective for me. And he said, Pastor, he Ozarkian fella, he said, Preacher, he said, I want to thank you. I'm glad we had live stream. He said, live stream was good, but live stream's kind of like trying to kiss your wife through a screen porch. You just kind of lose something in translation. So, just thought I'd give you that. I'm thankful for live stream, but I also like being with God's people. So if you're listening tonight because of everything going on, we appreciate you tuning in tonight. All right, so let's move right ahead. Verse number 9 is where we're going to take up from where we were last night. And Paul continues as he is preaching to the church at Corinth about the offering and about their seemingly they've gone a little way from what they were supposed to do. And he just gives them some reminder tonight of this. He says, verse 9, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You understand that the greatest transformation that's ever taken place is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in heaven, and the angels and the glory that they gave him, he left that. And he came on this wicked earth and walked as sinful man, yet without sin. He became poor that we might be rich. All right. Now he's using this, Paul is, as the idea of our giving. And then Paul says something interesting in verse number 10. And herein I give my advice. Isn't that amazing? He goes, let me give you some advice. Now, the only difference between Paul's advice and what we're actually reading is when Paul said that, God had him to write this down. So he's actually writing this under the inspiration of God. So I don't think I'm out of bounds when I say, if Paul is writing this down and it's the Word of God, it's actually God giving us some advice. So Paul says, let me give you some advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. That's what I want to preach about tonight. I want to preach not only as we looked at the principle last night of faith promise, but based on what we just read there, I want to preach about the performance of faith promise. So that there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God's not going to ask you to do something he doesn't know you can do, and he's not going to ask you to give something he doesn't know that you can't give. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. That's what the government does. But by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. Now this is called giving and receiving, and the equality is that God knows how to take care of stuff we don't even understand. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. And he's there using the idea of the manna that they would receive. And he would just say, listen, everybody had enough, and God was able to distribute every man their need. Now I want to preach tonight with God's help on the performance of faith promise mission giving. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And we do know that we definitely live in perilous times. Times that sometimes are hard to get along in, as the word perilous would tell us in these last days in which we live. But Lord, we do pray that as the Word of God goes forward tonight, that whether we're in the auditorium or listening on live stream, that the Spirit of God would show us the true meaning of the Scripture that we read tonight and what it means for us as we continue to look at the churches of Macedonia and the churches of Achaia, and specifically the church at Corinth, and what they were dealing with, and the giving of the offering that was to take place outside of their locality. And then we saw last night that the message that was preached, that this church, these churches of Macedonia and the church at Corinth, owed a debt to the gospel, and they owed a debt to the churches of Judea because they had benefited spiritually. And so now Paul said the least that we could do is to make sure that we use our money to help them. And so, Lord, we're looking at this principle of helping our missionaries on the foreign field and in other areas of church plants in the United States. God, help me. I need your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated tonight. Now, last night we looked at the principle of faith promise mission giving. It is a message based upon the grace of God and the debt that we owe to the gospel. And last night, in chapter number 8, we begin to look at the example of the Macedonian churches and how that they were able to give in spite of the situation that they found themselves in, the circumstance of poverty. Even though they were not well off, we found out that they still had abundance of joy, and in their deep poverty, there was riches of their liberality. And so they gave beyond their power. They gave beyond their ability, because they were willing to give first of themselves. So now I want to continue this thought, because Paul continues to speak. He talks about proving the sincerity of their love in verse number 8. He talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really what it's all about, and how that Jesus came and he gave sacrificially. And then Paul said, I want to give you some advice concerning this offering. So I want to preach on this idea. There's a difference in knowing something and then in doing something. There's a big difference between knowing what is right and then in doing what is right. And that's exactly what we're at tonight. As Paul said, you've seen the churches of Macedonia. You've seen what God has done with them. You remember that I was there a year ago. I know the forewarnedness of your mind. I boasted of you to them of Macedonia, and that your zeal that you had over a year ago provoked very many. And then Paul's able to give us some more things about giving, Lord willing, that we'll look at tomorrow night. But I want you to see that Paul now has turned, after he gives them this this illustration of the Macedonian churches, he turns his attention to say this: perform what you have promised to do. Remember your forewarnedness. Now, the word forewarnedness that we find in chapter 9 and verse 2, when he says, I know the forewarnedness of your mind, that means I know your eagerness, your promptness, your cheerfulness, your readiness. That's the idea. He said, when I came to you a year ago and I preached the message that I did, when I gave you the challenge of the debt that you owed, you were eager, you were zealous, you were fired up about it. And now I must say to you, there's a difference between knowing and being fired up about something and being zealous about something than actually doing something. Now, we must be careful tonight that we don't get stirred up in our emotions and not change in our soul. That's a dangerous thing, to be convicted about something and then not repent of whatever it is that God is causing you to see your need or whatever it might be. And so really the church at Corinth had gotten real excited, real eager, real ready, fired up. And Paul saw that zealousness and went out and told the churches of Macedonia. So one of the things that we got to understand is we must perform the doing of it. Just do it. And so Nike didn't come up with that thing. Just do it. God did. Right here in our text. Way before they ever came up with that slogan, just do it, we find it right here in verse number 11 when he says, perform the doing of it. There's a difference between the readiness to will. There must be a performance out of that will. There must be a performance to do. So God help me to know what to do, but not only God help me to know what to do, but then help me to do it. And he will. And by the way, if you'll come back on Sunday night, I'll show you an Old Testament story that gives us part of the principle of what we're looking at. So the first thing that I see as we're going to look at some of these things tonight is, first thing, the principle of performing what you're supposed to do is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come that we might have the availability of salvation. I mean, that is the greatest grace of God there is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if you're saved here tonight, you understand that Christ did that for you. He did that for me. He saved my soul. I was saved in San Antonio, Texas, while I was serving in the United States Air Force. And I had gone to a military church because I was working in a contracting center on Fort Sam Houston. And I was a buyer for five military bases. And God strategically located an independent Baptist fellow behind me, an independent Baptist a lady over here, an independent Baptist up there. I had no idea what it was. All I knew was this guy wanting to witness to me, and I was mean as a snake. And I didn't want him witnessing to him. I didn't want anybody messing up my life. I had my career planned out. I was going to pre-law. I was taking courses. I wanted to be a lawyer. And that's what I wanted to do. Nobody was getting in my way except this guy. He would say things like this. He said, I remember one time he said, well, let me, he said, if I invite you to a meeting we're having in 3 months, would you come? I said, would you leave me alone for 3 months? And he said he would. And I said, okay, then I'll come. Now, I had no intention of going to that meeting. I just wanted to be left alone for 3 months. But you know, independent Baptists, they don't forget that kind of stuff. And so 3 months came along, they're going to have this meeting, and I was like, oh, really? Well, I did have enough military principle that if I told somebody I was going to do something, I was going to do it. And that's where God began to deal with me. And first of all, it was curiosity. And then I went back and got convicted. And there was an old fellow named Wally Williams who was preaching, and he was preaching on this passage of Scripture: all those who say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Praise God, I didn't get saved that morning, but I got saved that Monday morning. My wife got saved the next day. Our life has been changed. And then 9 months later, we were introduced to Faith Promise. We've been messed up ever since. For the glory of God. Because Jesus Christ is the standard. And there is no higher standard than Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that throughout this passage of Scripture that we read last night, that Paul talks about the grace of God that's bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He talks about how that this gift should be given, that we would receive the gift in verse number 4. In verse number 6, he talks about how Titus was a part of that ministry team, that he would finish in you in this same grace also. In chapter 7, he reminds them not to forget, even though they abound in many things in the church, but see that they also abound in this grace also. In verse number, I believe it's 19, he talks about the churches that will travel with us with this grace. You understand that Paul keeps talking about the giving and the offering as the grace of God. It's grace. And he calls the offering grace, and he calls that which is being collected grace. And you know, when we think about grace, we think about the most common definition among God's people is the free, unmerited love and favor of God. But the primary meaning in a historical sense of the word grace means goodwill. It means a desire to bring other people goodness and love and a desire and power to do God's will. And you know, God wants people to be saved. But yet he's not calling everybody to go all over. But he does call men. And we can get involved with this grace also by being by giving of our money that they might go to the regions beyond. Just like in the text. You know, the desire of heaven is to bring that which is good to all men. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God in his love and his grace and his mercy, he never gives second best. He gave his very best. He gave his son. One of the things that probably is one of my biggest pet peeves in all the world is people who want to bring their junk out of their house and say, "Oh, bless, we don't use that anymore. Give it to the church." Yeah. Don't do that. Right. If you want to do something for the church, you use that old junk. Go buy something new and give it to the church. Give your very best to the church. Don't give your worst. God didn't give you second best. He gave the very best. It's like when we've spent millions of dollars in the last 20 years, literally, to build buildings and remodel things. And people are like, "Well, why are we going to do that?" "Because I want the house of God to look right. I want it to be the very best. I want when people come in to know this is the house of God." And God's house should be the best. Because God gave me the best. And the greatest transformation that ever took place, folks, was for our benefit. And the principle of faith promise is based upon the grace of God and based upon the debt we owe. And when faith promise is performed under the principle of a debt we owe and under the principle of grace, it will not be mechanical, but it'll be an activity that seeks to convey others that which is good, that which is glorious, that which is lovely. That is called salvation. Amen. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Now I want you to see the second thing. So Jesus Christ, of course, he's the principle of the performance. But the purpose of the performance is found in verse number 10. I love this verse. "Herein I give my advice." And everyone is ready to give advice. Amen. But Paul is saying to the church at Corinth about this offering that they had been zealous about and the Macedonians had gotten involved in it. He said, "Let me give you some advice. This offering that we're taking up is expedient for you." Is that what it says? Now listen, is that what it says? Herein I give my advice. "For this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. This is my advice." Hey, this is expedient for you. He did not say that this is expedient for the missionary. He did not say this is expedient for the churches down in Judea. He said giving of this grace, giving of this offering, paying this debt, this is expedient for you. Now God said that. Everybody say that? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And now in verse number 10, he's giving them advice. Do what you perform the doing of what you said would you would do. Now, it is an amazing responsibility to be a great responsibility to be an apostle. It's a great responsibility to be a missionary. It's a great responsibility to be a pastor. And it is amazing to me that God's people can go to the doctor when they have some kind of ailment, and they'll have some kind of pain, and they'll have some kind of ailment. Something's going on in their body, and they tell the doctor that. Now, I'm joking when I say this, so don't get upset with me if you're a doctor, because I have a son-in-law who's a veterinarian, and he gets upset when I say stuff like this, and I just tell him, get over it. But have you ever noticed that after you tell the doctor something, they leave the room? It's because they go next door to Google your symptoms. And then they come back in, and they don't always do that. They used to go and look at books. Now they just Google it, you know. And that's a problem for us because we Google stuff, and so we think we got everything in the world wrong with us before we ever go to the doctor. Somebody say amen. But is this not true that we go to the doctor and we don't even hardly have a relationship with the guy or the doctor? I mean, we only go and see him when we're having an ailment or something. So we go in there and they go, oh yeah, we're going to run some blood work. We're going to do this. And so this is your problem. We think that you've got this blood disorder. We think you've got this or whatever it might be. And then they write on a piece of paper some kind of Egyptian hieroglyphics that no man could ever read. And then you leave and you take it to a pharmacist that you do not know, have no relationship with whatsoever. And you give them this Egyptian hieroglyphics writing and they put pills in a bottle or pills in a liquid and they tell you what to do. And we just go, okay, whatever you say, whatever the doctor says, whatever the pharmacist says, that's what we'll do. But the man of God gets up and preaches the Word of God and he exposes the Scripture and he says things like, this is my advice, this is expedient for you. There'll be somebody go, who do you think he is? It's like he's trying to dictate to my life. To which I say all the time, I am not the priest of your home. I'm just a helper of your joy. But I will tell you this, when I give you advice from the Word of God, it's expedient for you because God has said it. And if God says it, it's a whole lot better than what the doctor or the pharmacist or the CPA or whatever it is might say. I've been using the same tax person since I was 24 years old. You believe this? I'm 61 years old. We were almost the same age. Now we're old. We used to talk about our kids and then we talked about our kids getting married. Then we talked about grandkids. And I'm telling you, but whatever she tells me to do on that piece of paper for the IRS, bless God, I'm going to do it. I see her for 30 minutes once a year. But I go to church every week. I read the Bible every day. And when God tells me there's something that's expedient for me, I better listen up to what God is saying. We're talking about an offering here where Paul says, hey, Corinth, it's expedient for you. You see, the difference in the advice given here, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. It is expedient. You know what the word expedient means? It means it's profitable. And everyone is looking for a sure thing, my friend. The only thing I find sure thing in the Bible is stuff like this. And you know, I tell you, the most amazing thing was God always teaches us life lessons. You understand that? I'd been the pastor there in the Calvary Baptist Church in Knobnosser for 4 or 5 years. My son was 10 years old. I was a bivocational pastor for about 7 years, 6, 7 years. I worked at FedEx as a courier. And so I would, and that's a story in itself. God gave me that job. God moved me from when I was in Springfield. I used to have to drive about an hour and 10 minutes. And then they opened a station down in Sedalia and I have to drive 30 minutes. It was an amazing thing. But so I was a bivocational pastor for about 6 or 7 years. And my son was 10 years old. And we were in a mission conference. We were getting, and I remember one of the men that was there was Rick Neesmith, going to start a church down in Joplin, Carthage area. We had a couple other missionaries. We were real busy that week. And we got down to he was 10 years old. We got down to the last night and we'd been real busy, just like the preacher, you know, taking missionaries, doing things and all that kind of stuff. And so the last night, my wife said, have you talked to the kids about Faith Promise? And I said, no, I haven't. She said, well, how about I pray and talk to Heather, our oldest. She was 11 and my son was 10. And so I went in to his room and I said, hey, bud, have you been listening to the messages? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, have you thought about maybe what you might be doing? And he said, yes, sir. And I said, okay, well, that's good. And I said, would you want to share it with me? He said, sure. Well, at that time, they got $3 a week. And it wasn't an allowance because I don't believe in welfare. They had to work for $3. You know how you put on the shit, you put up on a refrigerator. My wife would put them things on the refrigerator. Feed the dog, make your bed, take out the garbage. And if those things weren't checked, they weren't going to get their money. Because I believe in the work program. Somebody say amen. So they got $3 a week. And he said, I'm going to give $2.70 to missions. And you say amen, but I'm thinking like a dad. What are you going to do? You're going to give all your money? Well, I mean, you ain't going to have no money. He goes, Dad, you feed me. I have a place to sleep. I mean, he's preaching to me, and the Spirit of God's starting to convict me about what he's saying. I go, okay, time out. Sorry, Lord. Sorry, BJ. And he filled out his faith promise card, $2.70, and every week he would do his work, get his $3, he'd put that 30 cents on there for tithing, and then he'd put $2.70 for missions. Now, God didn't do this for him. God did this for me, because I'm going to tell you what happened. So we had our missions conference every year at NOB in September. So September, October, November, December, January, February. 6 months passed by. It was February. I came home one day from my job at FedEx, and he's sitting on the couch waiting on me. He said, hey, Dad, I got to ask you a question. Mom said I had to talk to you. I should have known right then that this kid would make it. And he did, as far as, anyhow, he made it. He said, there's a paper route that's available. I want to know if I can go interview for this paper route. And here I am, Dad, again, because, I mean, you think I'm hyper now. I was a lot more hyper back then. Because I'd say things like, well, listen, you can't cross Highway 50. That's too dangerous. It's going to have to be on this side of Highway 50. And I ain't rolling your papers for you. Your mama ain't rolling your papers for you. You'd have to do all that stuff to yourself. He goes, yes, sir, I know that. 10 years old. And I said, well, find out and make sure that it's in our neighborhood, blah, blah, blah. So the next day I came home, I was tired that day. Except this time I came home and he had a suit on. 10 years old, he's sitting there on the couch. He goes, hey, Dad, I got an interview this afternoon. Could you take me over to Warrensburg? Now, I was the main driver in Warrensburg. I did all the FedEx route in Warrensburg. I went into this place every day. These people knew me. So I'm doing the dad thing. You know, I'm driving over there thinking, well, all I got to do is go in there and show my face. If they know who I am, they'll give my son the job. He said, I got an interview, blah, blah, blah. So that's what I'm thinking in my mind. We roll up to the Warrensburg paper, and I said, do you want to go with me? He goes, no, Dad, I got this. So I'm sitting there praying for him. Now, Lord, help him. And I see him go in to the thing, and they had one of those, you know, where they, and I saw him look, just barely able to look over the thing. The ladies open the thing. He goes back there. And man, I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, about 20 minutes later, he comes out with one of those bags over his head where he's got a big bowl, got a big thing of rubber bands, and he's got all this thing where you put the papers in the plastic. He throws it in the back seat, slides in, and said, hey, Dad, I got the job. I said, I can see you did. And all the way home, I'm telling him, but I ain't rolling your papers. Your mama ain't going to roll your papers. Well, he doesn't figure it out. He paid his sister about $1 to help him roll his papers. And every day he would get those papers at 2 o'clock, and by 3:30 he was on his bicycle. He had those 10 years old. Did I say he was 10 years old? He had that over his bicycle. He had all these papers, and he would be gone about 2 hours. He would be gone from about 3:30 to about 5:30. And he did that every day. I'll never forget the first time he got his first paycheck, $78. Now, let me just tell you, back in those days, I didn't have $78. I was like, hey, man, can I borrow some money? No, you can't borrow no money. You know what he did? He put $7.80. He put the 30 cents in there, which was $8.10. He put $2.70 into missions, and the kid was loaded. He'd run that paper out, and then I found this out in December. He comes home in December during the Christmas time, and he's got $20 bills. He's got $10 bills, $20 bills. He's loaded. And I said, where are you getting all this money? He said, people are giving it to me. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, you know, I got to being doing this paper route, you know, and I'm thinking these people are kind of old. They're like in their 50s, you know, and 60s. So I've been putting the paper on their door so they don't have to go out in the snow. And so I just don't throw it. He goes, I make sure it's on. And there's people giving him hundreds of dollars. You know what God said? I reckon it's expedient for you. It might be profitable for you to do what God would have you to do. Is everybody getting this?
Right.
Everybody getting this? And God used that to show me that that manna was good for today, not tomorrow. And we can't live our lives on yesterday's manna. We need fresh manna. That's why we need a mission conference right now. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. The church must remain faithful so the missionaries can remain. And we need to learn that we should give and live for that which matters the most. Now look at verse 11 and 12. He said, after he tells them, he says, now therefore perform the doing of it, as there may be a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind, is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. And God doesn't ask you to give foolishly. But he does ask you to give by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a substance to our faith. Even if we cannot always see it, just do it. It's one thing to be willing and forward, but it's another thing to perform the performance of it. They made a promise, and they needed to follow it by action or it would lead to disappointment. And again, God never asks a man to do something unless he knows he can do it, not by his power and not by his strength, but by the ability of God. We've already seen that from last night. And can I remind you that without faith it is impossible to please God? And God may stretch you. God may pull you to perform by faith through grace something you've never done before. They abounded in things, he said in verse 7, like in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence. But Paul said, hey, don't forget about this. Giving is a part of our worship. That's just, I mean, I'll prove that from the text on Sunday morning. Giving is a part of worship. We don't, when we come to church, we don't bring a lamb. Because the lamb's already been slain. We don't bring a bullock and burn it on the offering, on the altar. We bring our money. We bring our money. And let me just tell you something. The principle of is Jesus Christ. The purpose is its expedient. The performance is based on faith. But you know what the great parallel is? God. He's the equalizer. Let me ask you this. If the giving of your church was based on your giving, how good would the giving of the church be? That's why our giving is by faith. Paul is not saying here in verse number 13 and 14 when he says this, I don't mean that other men be eased and ye burdened. That's not what I'm asking. He says, by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Do you realize there's equality in giving and receiving? Do you realize that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? Every time the church gives me something, I always feel so unworthy to receive it. I'd rather be giving. I love to give. I just love to give. I love to give to my grandkids. I love it. And they're kind of figuring that out. Here's kind of the way it is with my grandkids. Here they come. They come like the three little ones are too little. They come straight to me. They say, Papa, where's Nana? Well, what about me? No, where's Nana? But then as they get older and they realize Papa has the money, they go, Papa. They're figuring it out. Old Melvin Williams was sitting there the other day, and old Megan, my littlest one, she's about six. She was over there, and she came and grabbed my hand, and she wanted to take me and show me something. And old brother Melvin goes, whatever she says. I go, that's right, brother, whatever she says. I didn't realize you was going to have to budget for grandkids when we started having them. Here's what he's saying. You are spiritually rich. I'll say it this way. You are spiritually rich because of your salvation. He is saying to them, you are spiritually rich because of the church in Jerusalem. You have been blessed by God with riches. Now you can be a blessing to them. And by the way, the tables may turn one day. Now let me ask you this. If you are expecting to receive based on how you give, how will you receive? And by the way, missionaries need to understand too. It's not just about receiving. It's also about giving. Amen. There's great equality in giving, and it's called receiving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured unto you again." You know what we need to get a hold of tonight? It's profitable if we give. We do owe a debt to the gospel. The performing of it is based on faith. And then remember this, God is the great equalizer when it comes to giving and receiving. I only have one thing to say. Just do it. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Lord, help us tonight to be givers. Help us tonight.